discussion. It's too loud. Turn the sound down a bit. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Discussion of Krishna and Krishna consciousness falls within three categories: sambandha, understanding our relationship with Krishna, and everything else. Of course, everything else is in one sense included within Krishna. It's too loud, there's going to be feedback. Can you please turn it down a little bit? Abhideya means acting within that relationship, and Prayojan means the ultimate goal of life, attaining pure love of Krishna. In the last few days here in Secunderabad, Secunderabad, I've been speaking on topics which are... See, I'm a great foreseer of the future. I can predict the future. I said it was too loud and there'd be feedback. Let everyone's ears be blasted with this. So much sound that just amplification is needed, not absolute deafening sound. So in the last few days I've been speaking on subjects which are practically pre-sambandha. They're social topics which are related to Krishna consciousness. This evening I'm going to speak on something from the other end of the spectrum, topics of prayojan, or meditation on the qualities of Krishna. Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which Srila Prabhupada has rendered as the nectar of devotion, has categorized 64 principal qualities of Krishna. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is a book about Bhakti Ras. So the 64 qualities of Krishna are described as udipanas, or stimulants, for Bhakti Rasa, remembering the qualities of Krishna. That stimulates one's bhakti. So, as a stimulant to bhakti, that means for those who are already practicing the process of devotional service and who are already somewhat or considerably advanced in that line, then remembering the qualities of Krishna nourishes our already developing attachment to Krishna. So there are 64 qualities. I'm not going to go through them all this evening. It would be a very long lecture if we were to do that. In Bangalore recently, in three lectures, I went through 10 qualities. So number 11, if you want to catch up on the other ones, well, you can see my website, there should be, or you can read the Nectar of Devotion. That's another way. Highly recommended to read the Nectar of Devotion. Number 11 of the qualities of Krishna listed, Supanditya. Krishna is knowledge, he's Pandit. He knows, a supandit. Su means, this prefix means very good, or it can be an intensifier, so it means that Krishna is full of all good knowledge, or that he is highly knowledgeable. Of course he is. Vedaham samatitani, vartamanani charjana, bhavishyani cha bhutani, mantu vedana kaschana. As Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, He knows everything past, present and future. But he, no one knows. How can we, being very tiny and limited, know him who is so great that unlimited knowledge, knowledge of everything is just one of his qualities. So how can we know him? But we can appreciate. Krishna is so great. Krishna is so wonderful. And he gives us the essence of all knowledge in Bhagavad Gita. So this is another aspect of supanditya, of can I adjust that? This is another aspect of excellent knowledge, that not only does Krishna know everything, but he knows how to present the essence of all knowledge in just a few verses. And everything there in Bhagavad Gita is perfect. In all times, all places, and all circumstances, that knowledge is always applicable. It's always relevant. It's always for the benefit of those who hear Krishna, as Arjuna did. Sarva metad ritang manye yang mang vadisi keshava. Arjuna tells Krishna that I accept as truth everything that you say, Krishna. This is the way to receive this knowledge. By experiments, we can't ascertain whether Krishna is God. He's beyond the realm of mundane experimentation. But when we find that he's given such relevant and elevated knowledge, and that by accepting this knowledge in our lives, all our problems are solved. And then we can understand that certainly only the Supreme Person can give such knowledge. Krishna's knowledge is so amazing, I say it solves all the problems in our life. The first problem that we have is that we don't even know what our problems are. That's the first problem. People go to churches, and you see the church over the road is full up of people all praying for the wrong thing. They don't know what they should pray for. People are praying for dhanjan sundari, they're praying for wealth, followers, fame, fortune, beautiful women, and everything enjoyable. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna, teaches us that our best interest is served by praying not to have these things, and only to have pure devotion to Krishna. So Krishna in Bhagavad Gita teaches us, first of all, through Arjuna, he first of all teaches us that we don't even know what is in our own self-interest. As Arjuna was told by Krishna, Ashochan avasochan swam, pragyavadangs cha bhashase, gatasun agatasun cha nanushochandi, panditaha. You are talking as if you are very learned, Arjuna, as if you are a pandit, but you don't know what you're talking about. You're lamenting for that which is not worthy of grief. So Krishna's knowledge is so much greater than anything in this material world, or even the so-called religions. They're all catering to the wrong ideas of people. And that's why it's often difficult for people to accept Krishna consciousness, because people say, well, you know, I'm trying out Sai Baba and Christianity and this and that to see which is the best to give me what I need. I need to solve my health problems and my economic problems and my family problems. But the root cause of all these problems is that we're thinking in terms of I, me, and mine, and things, instead of thinking in terms of Krishna. Everything, the center is Krishna. So Krishna knows everything, and he expertly presents the essence of everything, and in Bhagavad Gita, and In other shastras, he presents knowledge in an expanded form. The knowledge that Krishna gives through the Vedic knowledge, even materially, there's no knowledge to compare with this. In modern society, people are very proud that we've built space rockets which sometimes explode and kill everyone inside them. But we find in the Vedic knowledge there are so many things. Of course, in the modern age, we're brainwashed to think that modern society is very advanced. But even materially, we find that the Vedic culture is far more advanced. That we have the... Just like in Sanskritam, what's the term for airplane? Vimanam. Okay, it's not a new word that was made up after the Wright brothers. In, what was it, 1901, they flew their plane 20 feet or something. And now we have planes that can fly direct from India to America, non-stop. So, the term Vimana, it's already there in the Vedic literature, long before the Wright brothers, who are credited with inventing mechanical flight. So they're very, just like it's famous, the Pushpak Vimana of who? Rama? Ravana? Kuvera? Actually, it's Rama's, everything belongs to Rama, but was Kuvera's, and then Ravana took it over the usual way he does, by force, and then Ram took it over. So, there's a train, isn't there? Bombay to Lucknow, Pushpak Express. Doesn't fly, goes on the ground, pollutes with... I think it's Bombay to Lucknow, whatever it is. So there's so much knowledge in the Vedic literature. Planes that fly without pollution, without kerosene or whatever the fuel they use for planes, without crashing. There's that Ashok pillar, Ashok Stamba there in Delhi. They have no idea. Nowadays, metallurgists, they can't make such pure iron that you can, and they don't. Neither is it stuck in the ground; it's just standing there. They can't work out how that is, and they can't work out how to make such pure iron that it doesn't rust at all, even in hundreds of years. So there's so much knowledge, but in course of time, due to largely due to the British, they killed the weavers, and there were people, the weavers of Dhaka especially. They made such fine cloth that it was far surpassed that of the Lancashire mills. So the British had a solution to protect their business. They cut off the fingers of the weavers. In somewhere near Mysore, there was a caste of people who made knives, which they just go like that, they can go right through stone. The British wanted to know how to make it, they wouldn't tell them, and they killed them all. So you can still see these knives. So there was so much knowledge even on the material platform. Oh, here's another one. Who discovered atoms? Huh? Newton. God? Niels Bohr. No. Atta, he was this quantum theory. He didn't discover atoms. I can't even remember myself. We can look it up in the dictionary. Anyway, what's the Sanskrit word for atom? That's another one. Anu. So that word was there before they so-called discovered it in the West, right? Paramanu. Paramanu is the term. Anu is translated as cell, cells in the body, no? So, you can find in the Srimad Bhagavatam description of the atom. And even the Sanskrit language itself is so sophisticated. The anthropologists say that you can understand the level of a culture according to the level of its language. And Sanskrit is by far the world's most sophisticated language. So these envious scholars who don't want to give credit to the civilization that was there in India say, well, Sanskrit must have come from another language. All the languages of the world came from another language, which they call the prototype Indo-European language, of which there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever. Because they just don't want to accept that Sanskrit is it's a perfect language. So anyway, even materially, the language and the knowledge that Krishna gives, even at our level of understanding, it's far superior to anything that we can produce. Even weapons, just like we have atom bombs, which they indiscriminately kill so many people. But the Vedic method, they have weapons which specifically they're targeted to specific. Of course, nowadays you can send weapons to a target, but it doesn't just target an area which it blows up, but specific people it will go for. Not that everyone is indiscriminately killed. So like this, it's a huge subject, but I'm just that Krishna, he is knowledgeable. Supanditya means, Rupa Goswami describes supanditya means to be knowledgeable of all branches of all subjects, to know everything about everything. Who can know everything about everything? You can't know everything about anything. A human being cannot know. And even if you know a lot about something, you have to study a lot. Just like you can go to college and then go to medical college and then become MBBS and then specialize and then super specialist. And still they don't know what they're talking about. Because I know I had a stone a few years ago, kidney stone. So I went to a super specialist and I asked him, well, how are these stone caused? And he said, well, we don't know. You know, he studied for like 25 years to become a super specialist, and that's his line of speciality. But he doesn't know, we don't know. At least he was honest enough to say and not give out a lot of gobbledygook, which mostly, just like the doctor's gobbledygook. When they don't know what's wrong with someone, they call it's an idiopathic condition. That means they don't know what's wrong with them. But they say, well, it's something, when it's something you don't know what it is, you say, well, it's something unique. Which means idiopathic. It means just it's something which they've got and we never saw anyone else with that. So it means that they don't know what's wrong with you. But they'll say, well, it's an idiopathic condition and take this medicine and try and see if it works. So Krishna knows everything about everything. And another aspect of being knowledgeable of everything is knowledgeable of proper conduct. Knowledgeable of all branches of knowledge, that particularly refers to scriptural knowledge, because a lot of what goes on in the name of knowledge isn't really knowledge at all. And if one actually has scriptural knowledge, then he knows how to behave properly. That's another symptom of pandit. It's not that you become very learned and then you use that knowledge to, just like all the best scientists in the world, or many of them, they're engaged in making weapons, which are used to indiscriminately kill people. Just like it said that since the United Nations forces led by America have been in Iraq, they have killed approximately 2 million civilians. That's the unofficial estimate. The official estimate will be much less. So, you know, the average, you know, some shepherd or something in Iraq, you know, what did he ever do to any American to justify having someone sitting in America? They have such advanced technology that they come from their home, they have their breakfast, they go to work, sitting in America, they see everything on the screen, and then they send their missiles and kill a bunch of people. And then they go back for lunch, and they come back and kill some more people, a few thousand miles, you know, on the other side of the world. So there's someone sitting in, or someone sitting in Iraq taking his lunch, and then someone else sitting in America who just had his lunch, who makes sure that that's the last lunch of that person. And, you know, what did they do to... So this is not real panditya. I mean, to develop such technology also requires some, what can be called in one sense, advanced knowledge. But real advanced knowledge will make a person behave properly and not improperly. Not to develop knowledge for the sake of causing harm to others. Srila Prabhupada often quoted Chanakya Pandit of what is the definition of a pandit. The first thing is, here's an interesting one, considering I've been talking about the not about free, women and men shouldn't mix freely. So, Matrivat Paradareshu Lostravat Para Dravyushu Atmavat Sarvabhuteshu Yapashyati Sapandita. That one who sees others' wives as mothers, he doesn't lust after them. Every woman except his own wife, he sees as mother. Often devotees, they refer to one of our lady devotees as, for instance, Krishna Das's Mataji, when actually what they mean is his wife. That's an incorrect usage. It's not his mother, it's his wife. To consider one's own wife as mother is bogus, as Prabhupada pointed out. Some so-called Gadadha Chattopadhyay, who became famous as so-called Paramahamsa Ramakrishna, was lauded as by seeing his own wife as mother, but that's not the Shastric injunction. Others' wives. So one's wife should be, others' wives should be seen as mothers. And others' property, one should see it like stone or some other, something of no value. In other words, you don't covet other people's wives, you don't covet other people's property. And Atmavat Sarvabhuteshu, one considers others like oneself in the sense that, or as Lord Jesus put it, do unto others as you would have them do to you. In other words, you don't give pain to others, considering that, well, I wouldn't like that, so why should I behave with others like that? Of course, under certain circumstances, giving pain may be necessary. Just like Arjuna, he was told by Krishna to fight, which means giving pain to others, but under circumstances it may be necessary. But in the same Bhagavad Gita, in which Lord Krishna's ultimate message to Krishna is to surrender to him, and surrender to him means in this circumstance he should fight. But in the same Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna lauds ahimsa, non-violence, is generally a good principle. So one should Atmavat Sarvabhuteshu, one should see others as one sees oneself. Yapashati Sapandita, one who sees like that, he is considered knowledgeable, not someone who puts a lot of knowledge in his head and then uses it to exploit others, which is the modern idea of being learned. So Krishna is our best friend, fortunately. And if we take knowledge from Krishna, that is how he is exhibiting his friendship toward us, by giving us the knowledge by which we can be benefited in the greatest way. Here's an example, or an analogy given to show how Krishna is the he knows all branches of knowledge. So Krishna is compared, in this analogy, Krishna is compared to an ocean of knowledge. Vidyarnava can be called an ocean of, here, an ocean of knowledge. So the ocean is full of water, so Krishna is full of knowledge. Now the clouds, they also are composed of water, just like the ocean is, but they're much smaller, and then their water comes from the ocean. So in the same way, Brahma, Sarasvati, and Brahma is described in Srimad Bhagavatam in the first verse as Adi Kavi, the first Pandit. Sarasvati is known as, she's Vani. She is non-different from the Vedas, the Vedic Shabda, the Vedic sound. So she is, we translate in English as the goddess of learning. She is knowledge personified. But they are Brahma, Sarasvati, and other pandits and pandita, Sarasvati. They are like clouds who take their knowledge from the ocean, who is Krishna. And anyone in this world who is known as a pandit, they are, however learned they may seem, their knowledge is completely dependent on Krishna. So Krishna went to study in the Gurukul of Sandipani Muni. So the clouds, they pour rain and that makes rivers which comes back to the ocean. So like that, Krishna, like the ocean, is receiving knowledge from Sandipani Muni, but it's his own knowledge. The river water came from the ocean and it's going back into the ocean. So this example is given. Those rivers of knowledge are flowing from the mountain of Sandipani back into the ocean of Krishna. So like this, those who are Sanskrit pandits, they can make very beautiful verses describing the best use of knowledge, or the only real use of knowledge, is to glorify Krishna. That is the transcendental knowledge, is to know Krishna and to glorify Krishna. And one who's expert in Sanskrit, they can compose many beautiful verses glorifying Krishna. And in other languages that can be done also, because Krishna, he knows all languages, but Sanskrit is the best language for doing that. But in the modern age, we're so much lacking in intelligence that most of us don't understand Sanskrit at all. Another example. This is words of praise by the Siddhas and Charanas. They're glorifying Krishna. That Govinda, the bride of knowledge. Have you ever heard that term before? The bride of knowledge? Never heard that before? Anyone? The bride of knowledge, Vidyavadhu jivanam. Vidyavadhu means what? The bride of knowledge, the wife of knowledge. It's a ornamental term, alankaric. The bride of knowledge, knowledge with 14 branches, whose lineage is distributed by the four Vedas. In other words, for there are 14 branches of knowledge. So there's the Shaddarshans, and then the six Anga. It's quite complex. And we don't know, most of us don't know all these things. So maybe it's... Prabhupada made the Nectar of Devotion, he made a simplified version, because to read all these things, to read the commentaries of the Acharyas, one actually has to have an initial background in Sanskrit knowledge, grammar, and then understanding of philosophy and the culture. And Srila Prabhupada made it very easy, easy presentation for us. But the point is that the knowledge was passed down. Originally, Veda was one, and that was passed down, that was divided into four and passed down. And then there are various Smriti Shastras like Manu Smriti, Parashara Smriti, Yajnavalkya Smriti. And then the six Angas are Shiksha, Kalpa, Vyakaran, Jyotish, Chanda and Nirukta. Shiksha is here translated as pronunciation, but it's not just pronunciation. There's the different Vedic sounds, the different intonations. It's quite a complex science. Anyway, I'll skip over that because anyway. Then the second type of learning is knowledge of conduct. Krishna, his activities are so perfect. He is, how does he behave with the thieves? He is death for them. That's a king is praised for subduing the rogues. Recently there was the election in India. Did any of the electoral candidates talk about stopping crime and corruption? How? No. Naxalites? Anyone even spoke about it in the election campaign? No. They don't think it's their responsibility to control the rogues. But the heads of state have no, according to Vedic understanding, they have no right to take any tax from any citizen unless they can protect them. Kshatriya is called one who protects from hurt. So they're taking taxes, but they're not protecting from the thieves, and in many cases they themselves are the criminals. So a real benefactor, a real kshatriya, no messing about. Thieves and rogues, chop off their hands. Then there won't be any thieves. They won't be able to steal anything, and people won't want to steal anything if they get their hand chopped off. This idea of just be nice to all the criminals, and it's nonsense. There should be no quarter offered. Those who are actually criminals, they should be punished in an exemplary manner. So Krishna is death to the thieves. He is like a spring breeze for the pious people. Pious people appreciate, they find hearing about Krishna very pleasing. Shrinu Shubhadam. What is that? Shrinu Shubhadam Sukadam Bhavasaram. Shri Ajaya Deva Kaver Idam Uditam Udaram Shrinu Shubhadam Sukadam Bhavasaram Keshava Dhrita Dasha Vidharupa Jaya Jagadishahare. Jayadev Goswami says about the Dasha Avatara that he's made this very beautiful and pious song, Dashavatar Stotram, in the beginning of Gita Govinda, which by hearing, it bestows auspiciousness and happiness. Those who are pious, they will like to hear descriptions of Krishna. It's very pleasing. Those who are demons, they don't like to hear about Krishna. So Krishna is like a spring breeze for the pious. For young women, he is like Kamadev. Of course, this refers particularly to the gopis of Vrindavan. Now, you may say, some people accuse Krishna of improper conduct. Here, Krishna is being described as knowledgeable of proper conduct. But people accuse Krishna, oh, he's dancing with gopis, that's not good. No, that Krishna's dancing with the gopis is the highest manifestation of proper conduct, because he is the supreme enjoyer and the gopis are the supreme devotees, and he is bhaktavatsala. He's very kind to his devotees, he gives pleasure to his devotees. So his dealings with the gopis are to give pleasure to them in reciprocation for their pure devotion to him. This is the perfect behavior of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If anyone tries to imitate that, that is the worst conduct. But for Krishna to do that, that is completely perfect in all respects. Krishna, for persons who are suffering in this material world, Krishna is a Kalyana Kalpadrumaha. He is a desire tree of all welfare. In other words, Krishna helps the suffering. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur also composed a series of poems, Kalyana Kalpataru. Krishna is like the cooling moon for his friends, the fire of final destruction, just like Rudra for his enemies. He protects Mathura and Dwaraka. By his judicious conduct, this description shows Krishna protecting the whole universe, acting like a king. Krishna takes responsibility for the welfare of everyone, even those who turn against him. He tries to help everyone. So that is the sign of a truly learned person, that they're really concerned with the welfare of others. So Krishna, welfare for others also in the form of punishing those who require to be punished. So another quality of Krishna, which we can say is similar, buddhiman. Everyone can understand what this means. He has great intelligence. So that is described here, that buddhiman means, well, there are different aspects of intelligence. One of them is the capacity to absorb knowledge, to understand everything. Someone who's not intelligent, they find things difficult to understand, some things very difficult to understand. Just like, for instance, concepts of quantum physics. To understand the concepts may be very difficult to understand. Or for people to go beyond a simplistic understanding of God, many people, they think that, well, God is everywhere, so he cannot be a person. This is an unintelligent conclusion. They can't understand how he is Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuto andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam. He's in Golok, in his original personal form. He's also within every atom and within everyone's heart, and he's everywhere present in his impersonal feature. So people say, well, how can God be in stool? But then we may say, well, how can stool exist without the presence of God who sustains everything? That doesn't mean that stool is God. Maybe your brain is filled with stool, and that's why you think like that. Matai Goborache, in Bengali they say. If someone's stupid, they say he's got cow dung in his head. So the whole material world, that also rests on Krishna's energy. So he is present everywhere in his impersonal feature. That doesn't mean that the stool is God. As I related several times, one impersonalist, he saw everything. He said, well, I see everything as God. So I asked him, are you willing to worship stool? He said, yes. So this is a misunderstanding of how everything is God and God is everything. But that doesn't mean that the stool is God. Or I was hearing a discussion in which there was, so God is everywhere, and then the atheistic person said, so is God in my pocket? He thought it was a joke. You know, I opened my pocket, there's no God there. But he is there. But not manifesting his original personal form. So how God is, or the Supreme Lord, is present everywhere. He's simultaneously present and not present. And you may think, well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible for him, not for you. So, the capacity to understand different concepts and sukshmadhi, or very fine intelligence, the capacity to absorb knowledge means the ability to know many things. That in itself is not complete intelligence, because you find people, they may know many things, but they don't understand it. You can learn many things. You can cram into your head so much information, but knowing information is not in and of itself a sign of knowledge, the ability to analyze and understand it. So these are two principal aspects of intelligence, which Krishna possesses in full. Other people may possess them partially, but Krishna possesses them in full. Therefore, Krishna should be glorified. So, Krishna, we hear that in 64 days in the house of his guru, he learned all these 64 kalas, and normally no one, or the arts, normally no one can learn even one of them fully. You have to take several years, just like to learn one school of dancing, one system of dancing, it's a big job. But Krishna learned everything in one day. He'd learned, actually he already knows. So he went to this house of his guru. Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna, even though he is the ocean of all knowledge, he also went to a guru just to demonstrate to human society the necessity of learning from a guru. So in modern Vaishnav society, we say that that there are people who say that, well, you don't have to have a guru. You make Prabhupada your guru. You just kind of bypass having a guru and just imagine that Prabhupada is your guru. But Krishna himself went to a guru just to show. Krishna could have said, well, I don't need a guru. Krishnam vande jagat guru. I am the guru of everyone. That's true. But still he went and he learned, he heard, and he served his guru to show human society how that should be done. An example of fine intelligence. Kalayavana had a benediction that he could not be killed by any of the Yadus. So Krishna worked out how to kill him. Krishna ran and the Kala, the demon called Kala, Prabhupada usually calls him Kala Yavan. He chased after Krishna. And then Krishna knew that there was a king called Muchukunda who was sleeping in a cave and who had a benediction that whoever woke him up, he would burn that person with his glands. So Krishna knew that. And to preserve the benediction of this demon Kala, his name was Kala, that no Yadu would kill him, Krishna pretended to run away and the Kala chased after him. And Krishna went in the cave and it's very dark and Kala went in the cave and he couldn't see who was there. Krishna must have covered his natural bright effulgence. And then Kala saw someone lying down. So he kicked that person, and that was Muchukunda who woke up and burned him to death. So Krishna is very intelligent, you see. I'll just go through one more. Pratibhanvita, Pratibha. Krishna possesses Pratibha. So that's a well-known term. India's present Rashtrapatni is also called Pratibha. So that's a quality of Krishna. It's a bit... How do you translate that in English? There could be many... These are all connected, right? Intelligence, knowledge, and Pratibha... That means the ability to manifest knowledge or very bright intelligence. Here it's translated as creativity. Any other suggestions? Talent, yeah, natural talent, skill, dexterity. So these are all, there's no one English word which covers the Sanskrit term pratibha. So that's described by Rupa Goswami that one pratibha means that one can bring out so many ideas and insights just like this. They just naturally flow from one. And here's an example of Krishna's expertise in bringing out intelligent riposts, or I guess you would call this vag chaturi. Anyway, there's an example. Radha says to Krishna, where is your vasa? In other words, where are you living? Vasa means residence. But vasa also means cloth. So Krishna said to Radha, oh, you have such beautiful eyes, but can't you see that I'm wearing my cloth? You're asking me where is my cloth? I'm wearing it. Krishna knew that she's asking where is your residence, but he's playing with her. So Radha said, oh, you're a very clever fellow. I'm talking about your vasa, not your vasan, not your cloth. But another meaning of vasa is gandha, pleasant smell. So Krishna said, "Oh Radha, your bodily fragrance is very nice. But my fragrance has come from touching you, and I've got it from you." So Radha said, "You're cheating me. I'm just asking you where you stayed during the night." She's trying to, you know, where did you stay at night? She's trying to make it very particular. So the term she used is yaminyam ushitaha. But Krishna translated the word differently to mean that how could I be stolen by the night? Because if you see in Sanskrit, you can break up the words differently. So how could I be stolen by the night, which does not even have a body? So in this way, Krishna is playing with words, immediately bringing out different creative understandings. So these are the very pleasing pastimes of Krishna, which Rupa Goswami, from the different activities of Krishna, has analyzed some of his wonderful qualities. So I won't say anything more now about this. It's nice to hear about the... It's pleasing, is it not, to hear about the qualities of Krishna? We've come here for bhakti to Krishna. Who is Krishna? How does he live? What, just like with that Arjuna asked Krishna about the sthita pragyasya ka bhasha samadhi sthita keshava. What's the next line? Stitati king prabhasheta kima sita vrajeta kim. So he asked that Krishna, well, the stitta, one who is fixed, whose intelligence is fixed, how does he talk? Stitta pragyasya ka bhasha. One who is situated in samadhi, how does he sit? How does he walk? How does he talk? So we may ask about Krishna that, well, he's such a great person, and we're all the great rishis, they're praying to him, and we're being asked to surrender our life to him, and love of him is the ultimate goal, and actually everything else in comparison to this is completely meaningless. So, you know, really? What's so great about it? You know, let's hear about it. So Rupa Goswami has kindly given some analysis of the wonderful qualities of Krishna. Three of which we've very briefly discussed this evening. So, Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, who is the representative of Rupa Goswami, who's very kindly given us these books. I'm actually reading from a translation by Bhanu Swami, one of Srila Prabhupada's disciples. So, Hare Krishna, any question about this, please, or comment? There won't be any protests this evening, I hope, unless we have demons here. Demons don't generally come here. And you have a question? All right, please ask it. Do we have a cordless mic? Yeah, I can hear, but there are others who won't hear. No? All right, speak and I'll speak in the... I'll restate your question. Yeah. I quoted Chanakya Pandit on the definition of what is a pandit. Well, Atmavat Sarva Bhuteshu. Yeah, that can be one aspect of seeing others as like oneself, or the aspect that I spoke about was not giving others pain, unnecessarily giving pain. Advaishta sarva bhutanam, the same thing, similar thing in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says. Advaishta sarva bhutanam maitra karuna evacha. Not to despise others, or to behave in a friendly and merciful way with others. If we come across someone in our dealings who we know is cheating us, how should we behave? Well, Srila Prabhupada quoted, I'm not sure who it's from, maybe it's also from Chanakya, Shatyo Shatyamavat Ucharet, something, I can't remember exactly. Means that we should behave with a duplicitous person in a duplicitous way. Srila Prabhupada said to cheat is sinful, but to allow yourself to be cheated is also sinful. Because we understand that, for instance, a cheater, well, a common thing that cheaters do is to take our money by some duplicitous method. But we should understand that that money that we have is received, we don't think it's for my own enjoyment, but it's for use in the service of Krishna or to benefit others, just like yourself as a householder, you're bringing money and that's meant to be used for the benefit of your family. Mostly people use it only for the benefit of their family. It should not be used only for the benefit of your. But the idea is that one should think that I'm not getting this for my enjoyment, but as a servant of Krishna, as a servant of my family, as a servant of society, I should use this for the service of Krishna, to benefit my immediate responsibilities to my family members. So you've earned the money by licit means, for illicit purpose, and if someone takes it from you by illicit means, then that's sinful. So why should you allow that? You should be on guard not to allow that. All right, so we'll finish there. Hare Krishna. Not so many questions as this. Not controversial this time. Controversial means what I'm saying is considered I was speaking about gender roles. It's considered controversial because people don't know what is right and what is wrong. That's all. Otherwise, what I said was right. And because you don't know that, therefore you think it's controversial. So, Hare Krishna. Someone like to announce the books and CDs and everything? A question? Just popped up in the mind. Your pratibha was a little slow, but just in time. Prabhupada said coming to ISKCON is just for chanting and taking prasadam. When did Prabhupada say that? Did he say that? That's all you do? I'm not sure exactly which quote of Prabhupada you're referring to. There is one instance in which Prabhupada said that people can come to the temple and they can take prasad and chant with us, but if they take diksha, then they have a commitment. So maybe that's the quote you're referring to. It's not that ISKCON is only meant for people to come and chant and just take prasadam. It's hoped that people will come to a higher standard, come to a standard of commitment. But if they don't, then they can also just come and chant and take prasadam. Mostly people are attracted by taking prasadam. Yes, that's by sukshma dhi, you have analyzed correctly. Seems like that, yes. It's not a question, it's a comment. Usually people like to come and take prasadam, yeah. After taking diksha, they don't have time? She has some comments to make. All right. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All right, now everyone can take some prasada. Yeah. So would someone like to announce about these books? Yeah. Books and CDs. Where are they? Yeah, take a mic.